Well, in our sermon series in the book of Genesis, we have been spending a great deal of time on the account of Isaac's family clamoring for the blessing of God of all things. Isaac and Rebekah knew that their family had been chosen specially to be the line through which the seed of the woman would come, the seed of the woman who would bring blessing, the blessing of God to all the nations, salvation to all the world. Isaac was the son of promise, and in Genesis 25, we found Isaac and Rebekah faithfully praying when Rebekah was barren, yearning to see this promise go forward in their family. And to their joy, Rebekah conceived, and she conceived twins in her womb. And this is where the clamoring first began. The contention in her womb was so extraordinary that she inquired of the Lord to find out what was going on. "Why am I like this?" she said. And the Lord gave her an oracle in which he said, in Genesis 25:23, "Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." It seems that after this, that Isaac and Rebekah drifted away from the kind of life of prayer that they had had prior to this. Instead of rejoicing that the Messiah was to come through their younger son, Jacob, who was named Jacob later, and teaching the family to give thanks with joyful expectation for the promise of God through him, instead of teaching both Jacob and Esau to rejoice in the one who would come through Jacob to bless them all, they began to look at the blessing in a very truncated and distorted fashion. It had been revealed to Isaac in his youth on Mount Moriah in a most vivid way that the blessed promised seed was destined to be the burnt offering for his people. That the firstborn son, who was not Isaac in that sense of the one that was to come and offer a sacrifice, but that in the days to come, that this is what he would have to do to provide reconciliation for his people. But somehow Isaac began to establish an attitude in his home in which the blessing was looked at as an exalted position that everyone was striving after rather than as something that you humbly receive, a blessing that you humbly receive. It was something that you strive to attain over others. Isaac wanted Esau, the twin that was born first, to have the blessing instead of Jacob, the one that God had chosen and as revealed through the birth oracle. Rebekah, on the other hand, remembering the oracle, wanted Jacob to be the one who obtained the blessing. Both parents showed a very decided favoritism to the son of their choice. And the result was that instead of being united in the promised blessing of Christ, this whole family was found contending for the blessing. Jacob, at one point, had been able to play on Esau's craving for a bowl of stew in exchange for the birthright. It seems that Esau had no use for the future part of the blessing, but only wanted to have the position of honor and leadership in the family. He was quite content to give up his birthright to Jacob. It seems, his the way he was thinking about it at least, was that he was supposing he could do that and hold on to the blessing that comes to the firstborn of leadership, the responsibility where he would have the dominion in the family to govern them. And it came about later on that Isaac, in ignoring the oracle that we mentioned, was so set on giving the blessing of leadership to Esau that he arranged to convey the blessing in a secret meeting with Esau, instructing him to go hunting and to prepare a savory feast of game for him, such as he loved, so that he could bless them in the context of a meal. But Rebekah overheard this and immediately employed her quick wit and her strong spirit to launch a counterplan in which Isaac would give the blessing to Jacob instead. Isaac was nearly blind, and so taking advantage of that, she immediately instructed Jacob to go and she disguised him as Esau so that Isaac would bless him instead of Esau. She prepared a savory meal with two young goats, and she prepared the disguise, and the plan was successful in terms of accomplishing what she wanted to do. When Esau returned and he and Isaac realized what had happened, Isaac repented and accepted with humility what God had proposed or purposed for the blessing. But Esau was frustrated and became filled with bitterness and enmity. Today we're going to look at Esau as the portrait of an apostate in the kingdom of God. Really, he is a portrait of all unbelievers, whether they're outwardly in the kingdom of God or not, as we shall see. So we'll look at him in that general way, but also keeping in mind that he is an apostate as well, who is in the covenant, in the visible people of God, in the church, but is cut off because of his unbelief from the true blessing of God. He's in the visible church, but he's not among the elect people of God. In the past, we've had a sermon on each of the other members of the family, in which we have seen Isaac is a portrait of a believer who wants to redirect God's blessing where God has sent it, but who is humbled and brought to accept God's will in the end. Rebecca is a portrait of an anxious mother who believes God's promise, but does not trust God to fulfill his own promise and feels that she has to take things into her own hands to make it come about. And we've looked at Jacob, a portrait of a man who, like the disciples of Jesus Christ before the cross, knows the greatness that is to be found in God's kingdom, knows that greatness is to be found in God's kingdom, but misunderstands that greatness and doesn't realize that the great one in God's kingdom is the one who gives his life for others. And he has to come to understand that, as we saw over the course of his life. We're going to be looking at that in future weeks as we study about Jacob. But now today, we are ready to look at this fourth character, Esau, the apostate. Before we launch into this, I want to read this account to you once again. I'll begin with Genesis 26:34, because it mentions Esau's marriage, particularly the last couple of verses in chapter 26. So beginning Genesis 26:34, here is the word. When Esau was 40 years old, he took his wives, Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Now it came to pass, when Isaac was old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered him, "Here I am." Then he said, "Behold, now I am old, and I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it and that he may bless you before his death." And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, "Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him. And I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go, get them for me." And he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of kids of the goats on his hands, on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit, and eat my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord your God brought it to me. Then Isaac said to Jacob, Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to his father, to Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, Are you really my son Esau? He said, I am. He said, Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near to him, and he ate. And he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, Come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, my son, therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me. His father Isaac said to him, Who are you? So he said, I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. And Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him. And indeed, he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, Bless me also, O my father. But he said, Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing. And he said, Have you not reserved a blessing for me? Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants with grain and new wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass, when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you, make you fruitful, and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham, to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob, and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take himself a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother, and had gone to Paddan Aram. Also Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael, and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. And there we end the reading of God's holy word. May he bless the word to us. So again, our focus today is on Esau the apostate. What do we learn about the way of an unbeliever, and particularly an unbeliever who is in the visible church? We'll look at three things. First, that the unbeliever is a bundle of confused ambitions. Secondly, that the unbeliever eventually comes to complete frustration. And third, that the unbeliever is full of bitterness and envy toward Christ and his people. But of course, this is not just an abstract study about unbelievers. We want to look at this and how it applies to us as we consider these things. So let's get started with the first point. First, we see in Esau that the unbeliever is a bundle of confused ambitions. This is clearly seen in Esau, who is not one to hide his passions. It's easy to see stuff in Esau. Everybody always knew what Esau was thinking. He's not one of those guys that hides what he's feeling or thinking. You always know what is going on with him. And so he's helpful to us in that way. For example, it's very obvious that he wanted the lentil stew. No one had to guess about that. He made his feelings quite known, and Jacob took advantage of that. So we know all along what he's thinking regarding God's blessing and what he desires. On the one hand, we see that Esau is passionate about obtaining God's blessing in a certain way, in his own way. This is obvious from the way he reacts when he doesn't get the blessing that belonged to this firstborn, that belonged to this family, the blessing of the firstborn. We see how passionate he was about obtaining leadership in his household by how he reacts when he is despoiled of it. How he, in verse 34, cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me also, my father." And then how he complains to Jacob in verse 36. And says, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing." And how he pleads with his father and weeps even more after that in verse 38. "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. So there's absolutely no question that this man desired this blessing. This is not a person, there is not a person in the world that does not at the bottom of them want to be blessed and happy. Okay, everybody wants that. They want things to work out for them. It's everyone's ambition to be blessed. Not everyone wears his ambitions for everyone else to see the way Esau does. Some people are quiet about the things that they're desirous of, and you have to guess. But everyone wants to be blessed some way. People have various things that they pursue, various things that they go after that they think will bring happiness and blessing to them. And sometimes even it's just to get more happiness than they have, to relieve misery. But they pursue whatever this is. For Esau, it was the lentil stew one day, and another day it was the blessing of the firstborn in his family. He wanted that position of leadership and authority in his family, and he wanted it very much. And Isaac wanted him to have it too. But on the other hand, he does not really want the blessing of this household. In this household, the blessing was the blessing of bringing Jesus Christ the Messiah into the world. It had been promised to Abraham that through his seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. On Mount Moriah, the Lord had shown that it would be the duty of the firstborn son that was to come to offer himself as a burnt offering for his household. the blessing would be the greatest blessing of all for the world, the blessing of eternal life, the forgiveness of sin, reconciliation with God. This is a blessing that every single human being needs. In fact, there is no real blessing without this blessing. Until your sins are forgiven, you are still under the wrath and curse of God, and you are without hope in the world. There is no ultimate happiness that can be found apart from this blessing. You can find happinesses along the way, but ultimately, there is no happiness. And it was promised to Isaac's household that it would be through their offspring that the Savior of the world would come. And now it had been shown through the oracle that he would come through Jacob rather than Esau. Esau should have been enamored with this blessing. In fact, everyone that knew about it should have been delighted of what God had said he would do. But it is evident that Esau did not really care about the real blessing that God had for this household. He showed this by first selling his birthright and saying, "What good is that to me? I'm going to be dead by the time these things come around that you're talking about. This land that God is giving to Abraham and how he's going to bring his people out from bondage and all of those things that he said, that's still four centuries away from us. We're told that. What benefit does this have to me? I'm going to die anyway. Look, give me that stew. I can eat that right now. I don't have any use for these future things. Yeah, I want to be in charge of the family. I want that part of the blessing. But I don't care about that stuff about the son that's going to be born in the future. What is that to me?" Hebrews tells us that that's what the way he was thinking. It says he's a profane man. A profane man doesn't care about the holy things of God. He only cares about the things that he can get his hands on and sink his teeth into right now. Esau further showed that he did not care about the promised blessing by marrying two Hittite women. We looked at that in the very first sermon we had on this passage. God had told Abraham that the Canaanites, including the Hittites, were cursed. And that they would be, that his people would come back from Egypt in some 400 years and drive them out of the land and destroy them all because of their sin. Abraham had established the pattern of being very careful to see that Isaac did not marry any of those women that were accursed. But he sent him away, or sent a servant away, to find a wife for him. And he took great care of that, that he not marry those that were under the curse. But Esau did this without any consideration at all of that. What difference would it make if God was going to curse them in 400 years? What was that to him? Esau also shows that he does not care about the blessing of Messiah when he finds out that the blessing has gone to Jacob. How does he do that? What does he say to his father when this encounter happens and he realizes that he's lost what he was seeking? Well, when he finds out it's gone to Jacob, instead of seeking the blessing that would come through Jacob, he asks for his own independent blessing. In other words, well, I don't care about that blessing. Give me a blessing that's like it. You see? And how could there be another blessing like that blessing? The Messiah is going to come through him. I want a blessing like that too. Give me a blessing like the blessing that you gave to my brother. You see, it's very foolish. I mean, we know what Esau means. He just wants leadership. The leadership of the family went with the promise of bearing the Messiah. That was the special part, was the Messiah. Esau didn't care about the special part. It was foolish for him to ask for another blessing. At the end of verse 29, Isaac had declared the formula that had been given to Abraham and that was being given to him and passed along that should have been well known to Esau anyway. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. You see, that's the truth of the Messiah. If you bless him, if you trust him, if you come to him for salvation, the salvation that he brings, you're going to be blessed. But if you curse him, if you do not submit to him as your Lord and Messiah, then you're going to be cursed. You're going to be rejected by God. The reason is obvious. Because he is the only one who is able and who now has offered himself to take away the sin of the world. You don't have two messiahs. You don't have two blessings like that. If you do not come to him, you're still under God's wrath and curse, and there is no way for you to escape. No way but by coming to him. Only in Him is true blessing found. So do you understand the point that Esau, he wasn't interested. He thought there was another blessing like that. Well, give me a blessing too, my father. No, there's only one Messiah. So you see how it is that by having no interest in this blessing, Esau does not really want the blessing of God. He does, and at the same time, he doesn't. That's where the contradiction is found. Just like the Jewish leaders that we read about in Matthew 21 in Jesus' day. They wanted God's house to be blessed. They wanted lots of riches in God's house. They wanted people from all the nations to come to God's house. They wanted God's house to be in control, to be ruling in all the world. They wanted them to be blessed and prosperous. They wanted that. They wanted to have themselves authority and respect and positions of leadership and power in that house. They wanted to overcome the Romans. But what did they think of the Messiah that God sent to actually be the blessing of that house? It was in Him that the blessing of God's house was to be found. We don't want that blessing. We want another blessing. In Him was the light that truly reveals God. In Him was an atonement for the forgiveness of sin. In Him was eternal life. In Him was reconciliation with God. But these guys weren't interested in that. This is the contradiction that you find in all unbelievers. Because you see, you can see it in the unbelieving church leaders in our day. They want the church to flourish. They want to have high positions in the church. They want the church to have influence and prosperity. But when you really look at them, they don't want Jesus Christ. They don't want His true word. They don't want Him to be exalted as the one who was offered for sinners. They will even deny the very gospel itself if it seems to get in the way of the prosperity of the church in their minds. It's a completely different blessing they're looking for. They want the blessing of God's house, but they don't want the blessing that God gives to His house. All unbelievers want to be blessed and happy. Everyone does. But they live in God's world. And guess what? In God's world, you can't ultimately be blessed unless you want this blessing, the Messiah that Jesus gives, the forgiveness of sins, because you're a sinner and you're condemned. And you can't carve out some blessing. But I want to be happy. I want things to go well. I just want God to leave me alone and let me be happy. But you can't do this. You see, you'll be cursed. So the unbeliever is one who is looking for blessing. But what he's looking for is not really a blessing. Because it's not the blessing that he needs. His whole life is a contradiction. He runs after this. He runs after that. He looks for happiness over here, happiness over there, this relationship, that career, the other career, all these different things, looking for fulfillment and meaning. Sometimes after one thing, sometimes after another. But he's never headed in the right direction until he comes to Christ. He's spinning his wheels. It's all vanity. It's all going to come down. He'll never find the blessing. It'll never come to him. That brings us to the next point. Secondly, we see in Esau that the unbeliever comes to frustration. That's what always happens. The moment comes, sometimes even in this life, when he realizes that there is no blessing for him at all. He comes to see clearly. All the things I've been running after are worthless. That happened to me in a vivid way when I was in university. What am I doing? Where am I going? What is it for? There was nothing. His pursuits have gotten him nowhere. We have already looked at the great despair into which Esau was brought when he realized that the blessing was entirely with Jacob. I want you to notice how pathetic he is. It says he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. He pled with his father again and again. Don't you have a blessing for me, my father? Don't you at least have something for me? And he realized there was nothing. There was absolutely nothing. Esau is a picture of a sinner on the day of judgment who has pursued this blessing, that happiness over here, that happiness over there, and has not pursued Jesus Christ. He has dreamt that it would all work out fine in the end. Everything would come out. But now reality has been brought home to roost. That he is lost. And that there is nothing he can do to get the blessings that he has craved. Hebrews 12:17 says of Esau, "For you know that afterward when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. The horrible reality was that it was too late now. He had missed the opportunity. It was a dreadful moment. The point is not that Esau will have no living in this world. In fact, Isaac promises and pronounces upon him a kind of blessing in which he will have some of the fruits of the earth and things of that nature. And he shall live. He's told that he will live by the sword. He will live by the sword. He'll be a fighting man. And even that there will be times when he has dominion over his brother. Certain times. He'll break the yoke from him and such things. He'll go back and forth with domination. But the point is that as far as the blessing that really matters, the blessing that lasts to eternity, salvation in Christ, Esau is destitute. His blessing will perish. But the blessing of Jacob will remain forever. It will remain and bring eternal life and eternal happiness. This is why the people at Malachi's day were so wrong when they looked at Esau, the Edomites, and they said, "How have you blessed us? What did you do for us? We're just like them." You see, they didn't realize what they had in Jesus Christ. They missed the point. Every unbeliever will be brought to the painful point of this reality that I'm talking about, the frustration that I'm talking about, eventually. On the day of judgment, the reality of a life that has been entirely wasted will be brought with vivid reality before them. It will be clear that they have completely missed what they truly needed for blessing and happiness. You know, we watched one of those kind of 1950-ish type videos the other night. And it had some fine things in it where there was a young boy that was learning the lessons of life. He learned about patience and steadfastness in trials and about seeing a matter out to the end, you know, sticking it out through times of discouragement and things like that, being steady as he grew up into a young man. He was taught these lessons by a wise and noble father. It was not a show where everything turns out right in the end, you know, and where the kid proves to be right and his parents were so stupid and wrong, the kind of ones that we have so often now. But this is one where it really, in the end, he had to accept losses and broken dreams. All the things that he was looking for didn't work out, and he had to learn to be a man and learn to take that. It was very different from some of the modern stories that you see where everything comes out right and the kid turns out to be the source of wisdom. But the people who did these 1950s type good moral films were headed for the very same frustration that Esau is headed for. Because they were trying to live these upright moral lives apart from any acknowledgement of the only God and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. We can have this wonderful society where everybody is so moral and upright and where they do the right thing, blah, blah, blah. That was their big emphasis. They were looking for blessing, but not from Christ. Everybody watched these things and they felt so good about the good morals that were presented and how we're a moral society and we're just going on so well. But in reality, our whole present society is the fruit of that society that said, we want to have this wonderful life without God. We want to have this morality, but we don't need Jesus Christ. We can do this ourselves because we have it in ourselves. But you see, there is no hope apart from the Messiah. There is no hope without the Redeemer. It doesn't matter if you pursue moral blessings or riches or drugs, really. It all comes to the same thing. You can pursue the most moral life that anybody had ever had. I'm going to give to everyone. I'm going to do everything that I'm supposed to do. Or you can go and live in the gutter and do drugs all your life. It comes out the same in the end. It's all vanity without Jesus Christ. And that's what Esau does not get. You see, very often unbelievers have flashes of reality. Flashes of this frustration that they're headed for. There are those times in their lives where the light flashes into their hearts in such a way that they realize that they have nothing and that they're going nowhere, that it's all vanity. Most of the time, they're able to soon quickly suppress this light to avoid it so that it does not trouble them anymore, to put it behind them. There are plenty of distractions and ways to ignore the light. But sometimes the truth impresses itself upon them with such conviction that they cannot get away from it. In a way, that is what Esau experiences here in our text on this particular day. He is brought face to face with the reality that there is really nothing, zero, for him apart from the blessing that is coming into the world through Jacob, his brother, the Savior of the world who is to come. But Esau will be able to shake it off because he's a profane man. He thinks the blessing is about this present world and that he will be destitute of riches, honor, and power right now because he doesn't get the inheritance from his father there that he wanted, the blessing of the firstborn. But soon he's going to realize that, you know, he still has the things that he really wanted. He's got his wealth and power, and he's got honor in the world. He's a, you know, kind of living like a prince. And Jacob, you know, he really doesn't have as much of those things as Esau does. Like, he's often serving as a servant for 20 years and looking after sheep and all this stuff, and then he comes back. And Esau, you know, he's like, well, that blessing thing, that wasn't really all that important. I'm getting along fine here, you know. So 20 years later, he meets up with Jacob, and it doesn't really matter to him that Jacob took away the blessing. You can have it, buddy. It's no problem. He misses the point that without Jacob, there's no Savior. That's what's coming through Jacob. So Esau will live on with relative contentment until the day that he dies in his sin. And what's going to happen to him in that day? He's going to be brought back to the point that he was brought to here with Isaac, of seeing the frustration. He's going to be frustrated that he has absolutely nothing. And this time, it's going to be even worse. He will be broken and frustrated all over again. His tears will be tears this time that will never be able to be wiped away. It will be the complete end. So when unbelievers come to those various points of frustration and see that they are really accomplishing nothing that is worth anything, it is in fact a foretaste of the ultimate frustration that they are coming to if they do not repent and come to the blessing that is in Jesus Christ alone. It's a dreadful prospect. Can anything be done to prevent this frustration? Can you do anything to ensure that you do not come to this frustration, which has no remedy? Yes. Give up on finding blessing apart from Christ. You need to be forgiven and reconciled to God, or you're doomed. It's that simple. Repent of your sin, come to Jesus for mercy and forgiveness and life. There's really only one blessing. Isaac keeps telling Esau that. There's only one blessing, my son. I've given it to your brother. There's only one man that's going to bring of you that's going to bring the Messiah into the world. But there is nothing keeping Esau from coming to him for blessing. Nothing from keeping anyone. As soon as Esau learned that the promised blessing was to come through Jacob, he should have rejoiced that God was bringing this blessing into the world. And he should have come to Jacob and said, man, I'm in. Like, I want this. This is wonderful. I want this blessing that God has brought to you. He should have looked for blessing through the one who is coming, through Jacob, instead of saying, man, I've got to have a separate blessing. I want to have my own way. There is only one blessing and only one Messiah. And you who know Jesus as Savior, it's your privilege to lead other people to Christ as God's blessing for the world. You need to rejoice in that blessing and be sure that you are rejoicing in it. You will never be disappointed in Jesus Christ. Learn to delight in Him and then do all you can to lead others to Him. You need to show them the frustration that they're headed for apart from Christ. Help them to see that and that they have nothing in the end. People know that. You know, wake them up to it. They're denying it. They're suppressing it. But they know they're not going anywhere. Brothers and sisters, we need to pray earnestly that God would wake people up. The people around us, they're going to perish. They're going to come to this frustration. We need to tell them the world is not going to take these things seriously unless we do. They're going to go along supposing that they're going to find some measure of happiness in their dream world without concern. But you who know the truth, It is for you to help them see. But I'm sad to say that many times when unbelievers are brought to the point of frustration, they respond to it the way Esau did. Instead of repenting and turning to the source of blessing, they turn against Christ in hatred. This is the third characteristic we see of an apostate believer. We see that Esau, the unbeliever, becomes filled with bitterness and envy and hatred toward Christ. Instead of coming to Jacob because that's where the blessing is, he hates Jacob. Jacob represents the whole church here. In fact, in chapter 28, verse 3, it is said that he will become a great church, an assembly of peoples. You see that? That's the language of the Old Testament, the assembly word for church. This is a church that will have the gospel that Esau and everybody else needs. They will have Jesus Christ. But Esau hates the church for this very reason, that this is where the blessing is, and he has to go there to get the blessing. Because they're the ones that truly have the only blessing for the world. Look at verse 41. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed. He should have loved him because of the blessing with which, but instead he hated him. He should have been glad to know where God's blessing was to be found. He should have gone after that seed that was to come through him. Whoever blesses him is blessed. Whoever curses him is cursed. It's very simple. Come and bless him. You'll be blessed. This hatred is just like the hatred of the Jewish leaders that we saw for Jesus when they saw God's blessing was to be found on him. They wanted to have the blessing come from them, not Christ. So they were filled with hatred, envy, indignation when they saw Jesus healing people, raising the dead, receiving honor from the people, and that God's favor was on him. This made them angry because they wanted control of that blessing. This is the very thing that stirs up people's hatred today. It's okay with them if Christians want to have an optional Jesus. A Jesus who's not Lord of all. A Jesus is one way to obtain blessing and happiness among many other ways that people can choose from. That's fine with the world. But as soon as we claim to serve the one true Jesus who is the only way of salvation, that's when the hatred and the strife comes. They will complain, why should all the blessing be found in this one way, in this one Christ? Why are you so narrow and so arrogant? Why can't I have blessing in my own way? What's wrong with all the other religions and all the other ways to God? Are you trying to say that Jesus is the only way and that everyone else is condemned? They will say that to you. Of course, the answer is yes. That's exactly what we're saying. There's only one Son of God. There's only one blessing that came from heaven and that died on the cross to redeem sinners. Your religion and your works and all of your efforts are just not good enough. That's the facts. This is the thing that has always been despised about the true religion. This is the only way for sinners to find blessing. It was despised in the ancient world, in the Old Testament. It was despised in the Roman Empire in the days of the early church. Both the ancient world and the Roman Empire tried to put pressure on those that said this is the only way to, hey, be inclusive. Bring in some of these other ways too. Be friendly here. See, you're being hateful saying this is the only way. And of course, it was despised in the days of the so-called Enlightenment, and it is despised today. Sometimes we think it's a new thing that people are despising it as the only way. This has always been the problem with the true religion from the very beginning. And such hatred, where does it lead? It leads to murder. It is supposed if Jesus claims to be the only way, then he ought to be eliminated. If his followers claim to be that he is the only way, then they ought to be eliminated. Get rid of them. They should not be allowed a voice in the public square. They should not be allowed to propagate these things. Some people think that modern folks would not murder over this, but that's simply not true. More believers have been martyred for the faith in the last 100 years than all the other centuries combined. And the great offense? That Jesus is the only way. You can see how the rest of verse 41 shows us that Esau wanted to murder Jacob. It says, and Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. In other words, as soon as his father died, Esau loved his father. And he didn't want to get on the wrong side of his father. So as soon as his father died, that's going to be my opportunity. I'll deal with this guy then. I'll get rid of him. because of the blessing for which his father had blessed him. That's the reason. Because this is where the blessing of God was to come from. And Esau didn't want it to come from there. So I'm going to kill him. I'm going to get rid of it. Now, though Esau was not able to get his hands on Jacob, he was able to get him out of his sight for 20 years, which was about as good. Remember that you always knew what Esau was thinking. And so when Esau wanted to kill Jacob, he couldn't keep it a secret. And Rebekah found out about it, probably from some of the servants or something like that. And she arranged to have Isaac send Jacob to Paddan Aram, where her family was to get a wife. He needed to go and get a wife anyway. But the Jews did indeed kill the Messiah. And for the very same reason. This very foolish reason. This guy, he's got the blessing. I'm going to kill him. That doesn't make sense. You come to him if he has the blessing. You don't kill him. You bless the one that God has blessed. You don't curse the one that God has cursed. But that was their reasoning. They should have rejoiced in him. But instead, let's kill him. Then the inheritance will be ours. Just what we read in the parable. And you know what came of this. Jacob was sent to Paddan Aram in a kind of death as far as his family was concerned. But he returned with his wives, who were the mothers of the 12 tribes of Israel, and with Judah, his son, who was to bring forth the promised seed. This is like a resurrection. Came back. And even more so when he came back again, when his people came back after the time in Egypt. But then in another way, in an even more literal way, the Jewish rulers did kill the Messiah. They delivered him up to be crucified, and he was crucified on the cross because he was the source of blessing. That's why they killed him. And in order to procure that blessing, that he had to be offered up for the sin on the cross. He had to be cursed as the Lamb of God. So this is how he became the source of salvation. By them trying to get rid of him, they actually brought about that he did become the blessing. Because it had been decreed that he would be offered as a sacrifice for his people's sins. So they said, let's get rid of him and then the blessing will be ours. But instead they got rid of him and it made the blessing his. Then he became the Messiah of the world. He was made Lord in Christ through the crucifixion. His sacrifice was fully accepted by God. So God raised him from the dead and he brought him back and declared him to be the Lord in Christ, and that whoever calls on his name will be saved, and that whoever rejects him will be cursed. The hatred and bitterness seen in Esau and in the Jewish leaders could not thwart God's saving work. They could not eliminate the one in whom God had placed his blessing for the world. Not by denying him, not by hating him, and not even by murdering him. They cannot take away the blessing. So what should all of you do? You should rejoice that God has put the blessing in Jesus Christ. Don't resent him. Rejoice that there is salvation for the nations in him, and salvation for you if you will repent and come to him. Esau blamed Jacob for stealing his birthright and his blessing, as if he would have had it if Jacob hadn't taken it away. But that's not true. The truth is that Esau did not want the blessing, really, that God had promised, as I told you before. All he wanted was the honor and position and status that came from being the head of his father's home. And if he'd had it without Christ, that would have been worthless. Jacob, on the other hand, wanted the blessing of God, even though he didn't understand it very well yet. The seed of faith was nevertheless in him, that caused him to put himself in the Lord's hands to receive the blessing that God had for him, even though he didn't really understand it very well. Now, what about you? Are you able to put yourself in Christ's hands for the blessing that God gives to his people? The blessing of forgiveness and eternal life? Even if you don't understand it very well, are you able to put yourself in his hands? If you do, you will never be brought to frustration the way Esau was. If you bless Jesus, you will be blessed. If you curse him, you will be cursed. It's only one blessing. Please stand and let's call on his name. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, the blessing that you sent into the world, the true, eternal blessing, the one that whoever is joined to brings eternal life to that one. We thank you that when we come to him believing that we are joined to the one who lives forever, We're joined to the one who took care of all sin. We're joined to the one who was raised from the dead, was the firstborn from the dead. We're joined to him forever. We have hope. We have assurance because you have accepted him. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would not waver in doubt and unbelief. And Father, I pray that if there is anyone among us today that is headed for frustration, that you would open their heart to your truth and that they would realize, Lord, that they are headed for frustration and that you would break them and that you would break them not just so they can be in despair for a day or two the way Esau was, but so that they can be in despair and then look to the blessing that they need. How good it would have been if Esau had repented and gone to Jacob to find the blessing. But we see that he could not do that. And we see that he died in his sins. Father, we pray that you would have mercy upon us, your people. Help us to uphold the gospel of Jesus Christ. We lament when we look around the church and we see how many in the church have compromised under the pressure of the world to say that Jesus is but one of many ways and that everything will turn out for everyone okay in the end, whether they have Jesus or whether they don't. Father, your word completely denies that, categorically denies that. There's no doubt about that. It's either Jesus or it's hell. That's all there is. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us not to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because in it is the power of God for salvation to everyone that believes. And there is no other place where the power of salvation is found. It can't be located over in another spot somewhere, another religion somewhere. And we pray, Father, that you would give us boldness to uphold the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Not just to uphold it, but to rejoice in the uniqueness, to delight in it. Father, how could there be another way of salvation when we are in such a mess as those who are fallen from our God? Thank you that in him that there is salvation for the world. He is indeed, as the Samaritans recognized, the Savior of the world. And we bless your name. Amen. You may be seated as we prepare to come to the Lord's Supper. One of the most striking evidences of the depravity of man is the way that we react when we find out that God has placed salvation in one place, in the Messiah. And the way we react when we learn that, and we want to go and kill the one where the blessing is. We want to eliminate that. We want to eliminate it with our words and our philosophies, or we want to eliminate it with the sword and murder. It shows what man is like. Here, God has provided salvation for the world through Jesus the Messiah. You say, only that? Only him? What about this? I want it to be over here. I want it to be over there. I don't like that. I want it to be, it can't just be in him. I want to get rid of that. I want to make fun of it philosophically. I want to throw it out. I want to make it look foolish. I want to do anything I can to get rid of it. And that's so foolish. God has provided a way of salvation. And what else could we do? What else should we do? But come to him. But you see, we don't do that unless God's Spirit works in our hearts. Unless he opens our heart to the gospel so that we see our need of him. And we see that he is indeed the only way of salvation. And instead of resenting that, we rejoice that God should do such a thing as sending his son. And when we do recognize that, then we're going to want to come to this table. Because it is here that we come to testify of Jesus, to declare him who was crucified. He has instructed us to do this. He's the one that appointed the bread and the wine that's on his table, that it be used to represent his body that was crucified and his blood that was shed. And that he is the burnt offering. He is the sacrifice that takes away our sin. And of course there is no other. There's not another one that has done this. There's not another Son of God that comes down from heaven to take away the sin of the world. How delighted we should be that He did this. Don't resent it. Come and embrace it with joy. Feed upon Him. Listen to the words of institution from Mark's Gospel. It says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then He took the cup when He had given thanks. He gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And He said to them, 'This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many.'" So if you are among those who are trusting in Him and who have been admitted to this table by the elders of your church, then you're welcome to come to this table this morning. Come and remember Him who is the one and only Savior, the one and only source of blessing for sinners like us. Come and give thanks to Him. Love Him. Renew your comfort in Him. Renew your hope that is promised through Him alone. And look to Him to nourish you through this sacrifice, through His sacrifice that He offered 2,000 years ago that is represented in the bread and the wine. Let's look to Him for His blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the bread and wine that is on this table. And we thank You for what it represents to us. And we pray, O Lord, that we would come rejoicing in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is obviously the only source of blessing for the world. Father, the world was lost and perishing in sin. But You so loved the world that You gave Your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. We thank You that in Him we come not to frustration, but to everlasting blessing. That in Him, rather than going nowhere, that we go somewhere. We go to You, O Father. And we pray that You would help us to realize that, yes, there is only one blessing and we're very glad for it. Father, help us to humble ourselves and to break away from our pride and to receive what You have given rather than trying to generate something from ourselves. Father, we cannot possibly bless ourselves. We cannot possibly atone for our sin or take away from it or offer any sacrifice for it that would satisfy Your wrath. We thank You that You have done it all. And we come, Lord, not to prove ourselves to You, but quite the contrary, to receive from You mercy that You have promised through the One who did it all. We come trusting in Him, thanking You for what You've done. Father, bless us. Bless us with the one blessing that You have. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may eat and drink as soon as the tray is passed to you, and then Elder Dave Alexander will lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving. According to now the blessing of the Lord. Now may the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give to you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. Amen.